It's not just, this is not a one-way street. As we pull on the anointing and we pull on the gift of God, whatever, whenever you're in any service, whenever anybody's speaking the word, that you have a lot to do with it. As we pull, we're pulling on the gift that's on a man, but we're pulling from God and the anointing. And you, that changes. Stuff comes out. Things are said. You'll hear things that are between the lines that weren't said, but the Holy Spirit's teaching. So always just be engaged, just be pulling, and we'll get everything we need to. Thank you, Lord. Let's turn to John 14. Last few weeks, we've been on this verse as our text. Let's just believe that everything I have on my heart, the things that need to come out, will come out. They'll come out clearly. Anything that doesn't need to be said won't be said, but we'll get what He wants us to have this morning. We don't want to hear Jim speaking, we want to hear God. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
John 14, verse 1. Everybody there?
Yes.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. Thank you, Lord. That first verse, first part of that first verse, this is Jesus speaking. He says, let not your heart be troubled. And we've been on that for 3 weeks. This is the third week. Let not your heart be troubled. So if he's saying that, are there going to be opportunities for our heart to be troubled?
Yes,
yes there are. We live in a fallen world. You know, we are, eventually we're going to be with God in heaven. And we're going to be seeing all His glory. And we're not going to just be sitting around all the time. There's going to be things to do. And this is just warm up. On this earth. It's training ground. It's boot camp. And He left us with a little bit of curse and some devils to practice on. In this earth. No, everything isn't perfect. This world is fallen. And there is an enemy. The enemy ain't going to be in heaven. What are we going to do? I'm not sure all what we're going to do. But I knew there was going to be a war not long after we get out of here. There are going to be some stuff shaking up. We're getting trained to use our faith here and to trust Him when our carnal senses are telling us one thing, to have faith and act on His word regardless of what we see. This is boot camp. This is training. And every one of us is going to have opportunities to doubt God and to let our heart be troubled. Every one of us. Nearly every day. Maybe some days, you know, you'll just skate through, but most days you're going to have something that you could get upset about, that you could get down about. That's not weird. Some people get the attitude that, there's always something bad going on in my life. Now, I mean, we can have better or worse days and things. I'm not making light of challenges. But what I'm saying is, challenges come to us all in one form or another, and it's how you look at them in one sense. Because God's the same all the time. So regardless how big the challenge is, God's still the same, and He trumps any challenge. Period. God didn't get smaller when that big challenge came. God is as big as He ever will be, and He is powerful, and He is mighty. He's on our side. I like that song we were singing, God is able. Doesn't matter what the first part, what the challenge is, He's able. You could put anything in that blank. He's able. 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 He can do that too. And that. Done that a million times. Doesn't matter. That's why we have the Word. We can look back. The Bible says that this Old Testament was given to us as examples for us. We can look back and say, oh, boy, those were some pretty good odds. Hey, God came through. Oh, He did it again. Wow, He's going to use that guy? And He took him out. David comes out, giant, 9'9", David, little guy. David took him out. Was that just David? No. David with the Spirit of Almighty God. Somebody that knew who was on his side and said, all you trained men of valor, why aren't you taking this guy out yet? Don't you know a covenant that you have? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? No count, no covenant, nobody. Who is he? I'll take him out. God's done it over and over, so he can do it with us. Amen? It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. He said in it, don't let your heart be troubled. Because if you let your heart be troubled, who are you yielding to? The enemy. And like we were saying earlier in service, he has a plan for our lives. And when you let your heart be troubled, you're giving into anxiety and fear. You're yielding to his plan. You don't want his plan. That's why Jesus told us, don't let your heart be troubled. Because you do stupid stuff when you let your heart be troubled. Yeah. People jump out of windows when certain things happen. You know, stock market crashes. If your focus is all on that money and you think that's your source and there's nothing without that, you can think so messed up that you think it's better to jump out of a window and take your life. That seems like a best option to you. That's dumb. That's supernaturally dumb. You know what I'm saying? That's inspired by the devil. Nobody in their right mind would do that. But somebody under pressure and under anxiety and somebody that's looking at the wrong thing and looking at carnality would. Think all, I mean, your life isn't over. I don't care how much you owe. It's not over. It's not worth killing yourself. No. God's rich. He owns it all. Yeah, devil may be controlling some of it, but God ultimately owns it. And he has people that serve him, that have stuff, and that he can get whatever we need to us. But if we start fretting and start getting all anxious, we're yielding to the enemy. We're not yielding to God. And we don't want anything of the enemy's plans. But that's what we're doing when we let our heart be troubled. This is not a good thing. This stops the flow of the blessings to us because God's cutting them off? No, because if you're anxious, you're not in faith. I'm going to say that again. If you're anxious, you are not in faith. There is no such thing as you're rock solid. Because when you're in faith, you're fully persuaded. You are confident. You're strong. If you're anxious, you're not. You're by definition, you're uptight. You're wondering if this is going to come out all right. You can't be in faith and be in anxiety at the same time. Can't. 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 So you're yielding to the enemy. You're yielding to fear. You're yielding to anxiety. You're not yielding to God. God, you're going to get whatever you need from God by faith. Not by anything you've done. By faith in what he's already done. But when you start being anxious and focusing on those things and the natural, you're saying God can't do it. He hasn't already done it. He's not going to do it for me. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what I'm going to do. Satan loves that. Because you're yielding to him. He's like, yeah, you don't know what you're going to do. And he'll give you a few ideas of what is going to happen. Amen. He'll do it. Give you all kinds of ideas. Well, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. And he'll tell you all the things he's going to do to you. But he's a liar. And so we have to stand up and say, shut up and leave me. I'm getting ahead of myself. But he's a liar. And so all those things that he's telling you he's going to do, it's not true. Right. It may feel true. It may feel like, yeah, it looks pretty good, pretty close to what I think is going to happen. Doesn't matter. Don't yield to that. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled in the midst of that. He said it doesn't do any good. And there's many scriptures that say that it actually hurts you. It ties things up in the spiritual realm. It gums up the works when you start fretting. When you start worrying. Thank you, Lord. Let's turn over to Luke 22. Let's read a few more words of Jesus. Doesn't matter how long you go with God, you're going to be tempted in this area. That doesn't mean you have to react the same way, but you will be tempted. You can just keep going on with God and the giants keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and you can overcome every one of them because God is on your side. But that doesn't mean the enemy doesn't lay down after a certain point and say, ah, well, this guy's reached the, you know, pinnacle level. I'm going to leave him alone. He doesn't do that. Have you ever seen certain ministers that have fallen after they've had a lot of success? Did the devil leave them alone? No. Are you much different than them? No. That's why it's a good thing just to never judge anybody. You see them fall, well, I'd never do that. Don't ever say that. You don't know what that kind of pressure they were being brought under. You don't know what happened in their life. And you, me, we don't know. You don't know what you would have done until you're in that situation. And you hear the kind of screams that they're hearing and the temptation that they're hearing. Just stay on God's side and say, I'm going to do my best to avoid it with anything God is showing me.
That's right.
Just stay on that side. Don't ever judge. God's the judge and He knows what happened.
That's right. That's a good word.
Thank you, Lord. Luke 12, 22.
Yeah.
Plus, you'd just be happier that way. When you set yourself up as judge, it's exhausting. You think you got to criticize everybody and judge them. It's not fun. Just let God be God and just go along. It's so much more fun to live life. Thank God we don't have His responsibility.
Yeah.
Thank God we're not the judge of spirits. He is, and He's just. Luke 12, 22. Then He said to His disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than clothing, and the body is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Which of you, by worrying, can make your body any bigger? No one can. Verse 26, if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? No, we said this earlier. If you can't keep your heart beating, why are you worrying about everything else? What is worrying going to do for you? You can't even keep yourself on this planet. So if you worry, it's not going to help you. It's not going to make you bigger. It's not going to do anything. So just don't do it, he's saying.
Amen.
Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? What is He saying? I'll take care of you. When you're worrying about it, you're acting like I'm not going to. You know, if you have children, and one of the children's constantly coming up to you, wondering how this is going to happen, and what's this, and how's this, and I don't know about this. And, I mean, some of that's natural as a child, but if they're constantly, like, basically questioning your judgment, are you sure you have this down? After a while, what are they saying to you? You don't have anything under control. We're worried about your control here. We don't know that you have everything taken care of. Have you thought of this? Have you thought of this? Like I said, some of that's natural, but, you know, at some point, and especially if they're older, they're basically questioning your judgment. You think God likes that any more than us? People do it all the time to Him.
Yeah.
They're worrying. What are they saying? God, you're not going to take care of me. He has, though, over and over. If you've lived with God any time at all, if you've read the Bible, He takes care of His people. And we're supposed to remind ourselves of what He's done in the past. And that's one of the best ways to get rid of worry is to say, you know what? I have a list. In fact, I need to update that list. I have a list going back to when I graduated from college. All these times that God came through to me. The first apartment I got. That may sound like nothing, but man, when you're looking for your first apartment, I look downtown Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm looking around, and this is when I was going to college, had got an internship, so I'm going to be back down there for the summer, so I got to get an apartment. I'm looking around and trying to find the right place that's close enough to campus, but not too far, but that's nice, you know, not built way long time ago and is all worn down. And man, I remember this one place I went into, it's top of this building, thinking, you know, it's in my price range. I go into it, the walls are like, you know, that lime green that they used to, it's like a 60s or 70s, I don't know. And I mean, the tub was super old, and these super old fixtures, and the carpet was junk, and I'm like, well, if this is what I have to do, I guess this is what I have to do, but this is not exciting to me. This is not the place I want to call home. But I was like, you know, I'm going to keep looking. And at that point, still, just like today, learning how to follow the Spirit of God by peace. By peace. You know, if you look at something, you're like, man, that doesn't really set well, but okay. And there's a difference between your head and your heart. Your head might say, I don't know, but your heart's saying, yeah, then go with your heart. But there's times when your head's going, I don't know, and your heart's going, I don't know. Don't settle. Go by peace. God's leading you. I mean, I learned through that. There's so many experiences. Learned what to do. But I'm like, I'm looking, and finally I walked into this one. Little efficiency apartment, one room, little kitchenette, bathroom, enough room for my beds, got a closet, can put a couch there, a chair there, I have my computer desk over here. I said, "That's man, this seems good." I think it was like $250 a month. Efficiency apartment. I said, man, in wall-to-wall, you know, nice carpeting, nice clean, not too far from campus. I'm like, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I saw. I mean, I remember it. I had an internship sitting at my desk. There's this paper all marked up. You know, you ever look for a car or something? It's this one circled. Nah, that one's X'd out. All this. I just remember going through that process. I'm trying to fit this in while I'm doing my internship, in between classes, all this stuff. Found that one, and it was just an answer to prayer. It was the right one. It was the right place. Now, it looks small today, but I'm telling you, it's the same thing. And that was one thing on my list over and over. How God brought me my wife. How God got us our first house. How when we moved to Rhema, got us a job. How we moved out here. Just thing after thing after thing. And so when you look back and you get something like that and you look at God's done this and He's done this and He's done this. And you may have been growing that whole time. Getting more in tune with God. Growing. But He was faithful.
Yes.
The whole time. That gives you the confidence and the faith to say He'll be faithful now.
That's right.
He'll come through now. He's always come through. He's never missed it. He's always been right on time. Boy, sometimes it didn't feel like he was on time, but he was on time. Looking in retrospect, he was right where he needed to be. He's a good God. He's a good God. He has it together. And he'll take care of us. But when we start worrying and fretting, Jesus is saying, well, you can't do anything about these easy things. Why are you worrying? I got this. He said, I got this. You're going to be okay. Just chill out. That word worry, I want to read you a definition. That Greek word worry, it means to divide into parts. The word suggests a distraction, a preoccupation with things causing anxiety, stress, and pressure. I'm going to read that again. It means to divide into parts. The word suggests a distraction, a preoccupation with things causing anxiety, stress, and pressure. So when you're worrying, you're divided. You're not fully here. Have you been there? You've been at work, but you're half at work. You're maybe doing your job, but your mind is spinning on something else. Part of your brain is just going over the same thing over and over and over. You're doing your job, and you may be talking to people, but you're distant.
Yeah.
You're not fully there. Can you fully flow with the Spirit of God the way you ought to when you're like that?
No.
No. You're distracted. Mm. You're troubled. You're not where you need to be.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank
God. Let's turn down to Luke. We're in Luke. Let's go to 10, just a few chapters back. Luke 10:38. Everybody there? It's on your second page of your scripture sheet. Luke 10:38 says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Now, before we throw too many stones at Martha in this situation, this is probably similar things that played out in our lives before. So imagine the scenario. Jesus is coming into the house to eat. Having Jesus for supper. Martha thinks, "We've got to prepare a meal. We got to get this thing done." Maybe she has several pots on the stove. You know, she's got the courses and she's juggling, and you know, she's got Jesus. Jesus is coming over. And, you know, she's ready to get this thing done, and she's going along. She's trying to get everything done. She starts getting agitated. Mary is not helping. We have Jesus. We need to make the food. And Martha lets this get to her to such a degree that she comes and interrupts Jesus speaking and presumes to tell Jesus to have her sister help her. She is so agitated and so upset and has let this get to her that she assumes that what Mary should be doing is helping her, and she comes in, interrupts the master while he is speaking and says, "Have her," talking about her sister in third person now, comes into the room and said, "Would you tell her to help me?" to Jesus. She's off the rails. She's gone. I mean, can you imagine this? This looks pretty obvious when we're looking to, but can you imagine? She has got it in her head, and she is so anxious, so troubled by many things, that she gets it in her head that the right thing to do at this point is to go in and interrupt Jesus while he is speaking and tell him to tell her sister to stop listening to him and come in and help her. This seems right to her. Like we said earlier, when you're under stress, you don't think right. You are foggy. She is not thinking right. She has gone off the rails, in the weeds. She's coming in mad. But this is what anxiety does. She assumed that they needed a meal. Did she ask Jesus, "Hey, what we got going on today? You want a good meal? Want me to prepare a meal or not?" Now, Jesus had served food before without anybody preparing it. Many people, 4,000 or 5,000 people. Nobody cooked that day. But she assumed this day we were going to do some cooking. Mistake. She didn't ask Jesus, "What's the plan?" In this case, obviously, evidently, he would have said, "Don't need one today. We don't need to do that today. You just sit there." So she didn't ask. She assumed. She went through, "This is what we need to do. I got my plan, and I'm going to do it. And if anybody isn't helping me, they're wrong." Well, she was wrong. When you get to the point where you want to tell everybody else what to do, and they're not doing their part, and this person's doing it wrong, watch it. You may be the one off the hinges. You want to start telling everybody what they're supposed to be doing. If you're calm and flowing with God, you realize that's not my job. That's not my problem. He's the master. God, what's my part? See, she didn't do that. She didn't ask, "What am I supposed to be doing? Am I supposed to be cooking?" cooking. She went ahead with her plan and then came to Jesus about what Mary was doing, assuming it was wrong when in fact it was reversed. She was wrong and Mary was doing exactly what she needed to do. Why did she get this way? Because she's anxious. What does the Bible say? Verse 41. Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried." When Jesus calls your name twice, it's time to listen. He calls you, says your name. When he says, "Jim, Jim." Okay, you just start repenting right there. You could just get on your knees. You know that you missed it. "Martha, Martha." No, notice what she just did. Read verse 40. "Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve?'" Who's she focused on? Self. Self-centered. What is the cause of worry a lot of times? Where are you focused? Yourself. Are you focused on God? Are you focused on His plan? No. You're focused on what's going to happen to me. I'm anxious about me. And if anybody is going to do anything that I think may be troubling me, they're wrong. Do you see the tunnel vision? Can you see what's happening to Martha? She's not focused on God's work. She's not focused on Jesus. And then what does she say? Do you see what she just did to Jesus? She just called him out and said, she's accusing God. "Do you not care?" Do you think Jesus cares? What's Martha saying right now? You don't care. So she comes in, barges in, and is getting in Jesus' face, not only about Martha, but saying, "You don't care." That's what worry will do to you. You're so focused on your problems and on what's going on, you will go back at God and say, "God, where are you? What is going on here?" If you ever find yourself doing that, I'm ashamed to admit I've done that before too, you're wrong. Just know, at that point, the problem is not God. And if you, in your logic, think it is, you're in the weeds. If you ever find that should be a flag, should be a bell saying ding, 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 off the rails, stop, back up, find out what the problem is, because you're wrong. God is not the problem. And probably the person that you're accusing isn't the problem. The problem lies in what we've allowed to creep in and tell us. We're listening to the enemy, the adversary, his plots, his things. He's probably telling Martha, "Well, you got to get all this done. What's going on? That the corn isn't going to be done and the meat isn't going to be done. What? That's probably burning now, and Jesus isn't going to like it then, and he's never going to come back again. And what's going on? You have to show yourself to be a good host. You have to be done. You this in excellence if you're going to be, you know, a good host." Telling her all kinds of things, and she's just getting more frazzled by the second, to where she comes in and starts accusing everybody and telling everybody else what to do. Who's the problem? She's the problem. She is not focusing. She's not even listening to what Jesus is saying right now. So she comes in and Jesus answered her. She comes in, accuses Jesus, says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Jesus looks at her, I'm sure, very kindly, with love in his eyes, and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried." Did he get mad at her? No. He said, "You're not your normal self, Martha. You're worried. You're troubled about many things. You're distracted. You're not yourself." Said, "One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." What did he just say? There's one thing we need to be doing right now. You're not doing it. Go ahead and sit down and listen. Mary's doing what she ought to be doing. Listen to me. And we'll get this all cleared up. There's so many times when we find ourselves troubled and anxious, we are, instead of looking at Him, instead of looking at what the one thing we need to be looking at, God, what do you want me to do? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? I'm starting to feel anxious. God, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I on the right track, or did I add something here? Did I say something I shouldn't be saying? Did I put something in motion that I should not be doing? Go back. Because God, I'm feeling anxious, and I know that's not what I'm supposed to be doing. I know you said that I don't need to be doing that. So God, what's the problem here? That's the right attitude. Humility, going down and say, God, what can I do? I'm feeling anxious. I'm feeling like it's everybody else's fault. I feel like it's your fault. God, what should I do? Show me. And He will. Amen. He will. He is so, and He's merciful. He's a good God. He knew. He'll say, Jim, this is what you ought to be doing. See, you missed it back here. I was trying to tell you, but you just kept going. But you're here now. Make the correction. Let's go on. He's a good God. He knows how to deal with us. We are human. He knows we're just dust, as it says in one place. He knows how to handle us. And that's why Jesus came as a man. He was tempted in all points like we are, but yet without sin. And He is a faithful and just high priest, and He knows how to deal with us. He knows how to make intercession for us. Why? Because He was on this earth, and He experienced all the things that we're going through. He experienced the emotions. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, God. Can you guys take a little more? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's go to Luke. We're still in Luke. Let's go to Luke 8. Thank you, Lord. Hold your finger there and just go over to chapter 21 before we go to 8. Hallelujah. Chapter 21, verse 34. Thank you, Lord. Luke 21, verse 34. Yeah. It says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day come on you unexpectedly. But notice what it's saying. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with these things, carousing, drunkenness, and cares. Your heart being weighed down with cares. Notice that. Your heart being weighed down with the cares of this life. You can get to where this is weighing on you. This is hindering how you're living. Why? Why are you hindered? Because you're being weighed down. Why is that? Because you're looking at the wrong thing. Amen. And it starts letting anxiety get a hold of you will suck all the life out of you. Being discouraged and depressed and getting anxious suck every bit of juice out of you. Yes. You get up. I'm telling you, it's not, a lot of times we think things are physical, I need more sleep. It's not the problem, it's our eyes are on the wrong thing. Our hearts are on the wrong thing, and that will drain you. Yes. We'll look at the wrong thing, and we start getting anxious, and we're just tired. And we don't have the ability, our nerves are shot, we don't have patience with anybody. Why? All the life's been sucked out of us, well, our hearts are weighed down with the cares of life. Yep. It's not supposed to be like that. Amen. Amen. You get up, you don't want to get out of bed in the morning. You don't want to go to work. You don't want to be around your kids. You know, you just want to just get done so you can go back to bed, and then you get up and do it again, and you don't want to get up. How does that happen? Because we're anxious. Because we're depressed.
Right.
Don't take this wrong, but like we were saying, because we're self-centered. It's all about our problems. It's all about what I'm going through, and how is this going to be fixed, and how is that, and I don't know, why isn't this person doing that? It's not looking at Him, saying, God, there's some stuff going down, but You know about it. God, show me what I should do about it. Show me the way. How do I get out of this? You know how to lead me. You know how to guide me. You've always been faithful. You will not fail to be faithful here. Lord God, I just look to You because I know You're able to bring me through. What do I do, Lord? And I am just going to cast this all onto You. We'll get to that in a moment. But God, I know the problem isn't with You. I know the problem is I'm looking at the wrong thing. So Lord, I choose just to look back at You right now. I choose just to look back at Your strength and Your power and how You've brought me through different places. Hallelujah. Before we go on, go back to Luke. Luke 8. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Things are getting answered. Things are getting straightened out here, I can tell. Anointing is strong. Thank You, Lord. You guys are pulling. Luke 8, verse 14. Luke 8, verse 14, just a few chapters back. Now, this is in the middle of the parable of the sower. We're not going to take time to read it all, but in verse 14, we'll pick up. He's saying the seeds that, he's talking about seeds. And he says, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Notice, the word was sown. People are walking with the word, but then what happens? It's choked. Why is it choked? The cares, choked with cares, riches, and pleasures, there's different ways, but one of them is the cares. Look on your scripture sheet. You don't have to turn over there. On your second one on the back, Mark 4, right next to Luke 8, 14. It's the same, a different account of the same parable. Mark 4, verse 18. Anybody there? Everybody there? It says, now these are the ones, talking about the same situation, the same seed, but it says it a little bit different way. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things. Notice one of the things are the cares of this world entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Notice that. The word was sown. We heard the word. But one of the things that can choke it, can anything stop the incorruptible word of God, the almighty, the powerful word of God? Can anything stop the word? This says you can. The word, nothing wrong with the word. But can it stop the word from producing? Yes, we can choke it. We can choke the word through being careful, the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things entering in. They choke the word. The word, nothing wrong with the word, but we're not allowing it to produce. We're choking it. Why? What's one of the things? The cares. Weighing us down. And it becomes unfruitful. Sometimes we're looking and we're saying, why isn't this working? But all the time, we're not in faith. You hear me? We are worrying, throwing up nervous prayers, going around praying in tongues nervously, nervous tongues, fretting, and saying we're in faith, and why isn't it working? We're not in faith. We're not, the word's there. But we're choking it. We're yielding to the enemy. We're yielding to thoughts and cares and anxieties, and it is choking the word.
Amen.
We're yielding to the enemy. This will answer some questions. Because there are times we're saying, God, why isn't it working? But I don't know about this. I don't look at, listen to your mouth. You're not in faith. You're not convinced. And now I'm not saying to fake it. The problem is we have to get our eyes focused on the right thing, on the right. If we'll take our eyes from that situation and stop saying those words, stop yielding our mouths to the devil and the thoughts that are coming in, because he will bring the thoughts like a machine gun. Don't speak them out. He'll say, I don't know what you're going to do. This looks like it could go down this way. I don't know how that's going to happen. He does it in the first person. Don't speak them out and say, I don't know what we're going to do. This looks like it could go really bad. You are yielding to him. He has a plan, and for it to happen, he's trying to get you to agree with it. He's whispering this stuff, and he's trying to get you to go along because we're the authority in our life. So we have to stop and don't yield to him. Start yielding to what the Word says. And I'm not saying that's easy. Sometimes it takes all the strength you have to start uttering what God said. No, God said, I will live and not die. God said, he will meet all my needs according to his riches and glory. God said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And God's a merciful God, and God took care of people over and over and over again in the Bible, and he will take care of me. I'll tell you what it's going to be like. We're going to have all our needs met, and we're going to come out on the other side, and we're going to be successful.
Amen.
He'll whisper stuff about your children. They're not going to turn out right. What's going to happen to them? They're probably going to end up in jail. They're going to marry the wrong person. Blah, blah, blah. We say, no, they are going to serve the Lord. They are going to be fruitful. They are going to be strong in the land. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look on your scripture sheet, just real quick. Look on your scripture sheet on the first page. Psalm 112. Let's read this real quick. If the enemy's been harassing you about your children, read this. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commands. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Verse 6, surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. If you have to say that 10 times a day, you say, no, this is what's going to happen to my children. This is the way it'll be in my household. And you speak out the word.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hallelujah. Now let's turn over to 1 Peter 6 and we'll close.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. First Peter 5, verse 6. It says, therefore, let's go back to verse 5. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, this word care is very similar to the other word that we read about worry. It's got some of the same words in it. But it means, it's from the words meaning to divide and the mind. The word denotes distractions, anxieties, burdens, and worries. The word means to be anxious beforehand about daily life. That sound familiar? It's very similar to what we read. So it's a similar thing. When Jesus said, do not worry, he's talking about this same type of thing. And what did God, through Peter, say? Cast all your cares on him. Because he can handle it. All those things that are trying to divide your mind. All those things that are trying to distract you at work. Trying to distract you in your home. You take all of them and you put them on God. And say, God, I don't know what to do in this situation, but you do. I'm giving this to you. Yeah. I heard a story about, anybody know who Jesse Duplantis is? Yeah. He's funny. The guy is really funny. But he said, when he gets mail and there's bills for the ministry, I think it was Kenneth Copeland asked him, so what do you do when you get the mail, you know, about this stuff and get bills you don't know? He said, Jesus, you have mail. Because he said, it's not mine. You told me to start this thing. It's yours. Casting it on you. He'll pay for it. If God told you to do something, it's not up to us to keep it going. Amen? Amen. I'll tell you what, with this place and the place that we got initially, the place that we got, we had nobody coming anything. There was no church. Shelly goes by this place, walking, doing her daily walk. It was open. We were originally just going to have Bible studies. It was like, that's not going to work. We had one, Ann showed up. Didn't had other ones, people didn't show up. We're like, we're in a need to just, we just felt led that we're going to start having Sunday morning services. So we were going to rent this place. And we didn't have anybody coming anything. That's basically on us. You know, people don't show up. But I'm telling you, I mean, there was a tight part at the beginning there, but God brought people to pay for it, to help pay for it. Givers. This couple came, the Baguettes, Ann probably remembers them. They came in. They were here for 13 weeks. They're both contract nurses. Came in for 12 or 13 weeks, were faithful, showed up, tithed, gave. I'm telling you, God used them. At the beginning, we were like, we have a choice. We can start paying for this out of our pocket now and set a precedent, or we can just say, God, you told us to do this. For, with everything we know, this is you, so you're going to take care of it. And he did. Yep. He's good that way. Yep. Hallelujah. What's the next verse say? Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in all the world. So what did he just get done saying? He told us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cares about us. And then he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What does he say to do with him? Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in all the world. When those cares come on, when they try to come and attack us, we're to cast them off. Give it to God and say, Satan, you're not going to get me to go down on your plan. You may be whispering this stuff, trying to get me to yield to you, speak out this stuff to you. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to yield to God. I'm going to resist those things and speak the right things. Yeah. We are not ignorant of his devices. He says he comes trying to devour those that will let him devour. He comes and says, how about this? How about this? How about this? And tries to sell you his plan. And we can either take it or we can say, nope, that's not the way it's going to be. I'm going to resist that. I feel with everything in me like saying everything I'm hearing. I feel like speaking out all the negative. I feel like just having a complete pity party. Just throwing, shutting down the shades, turning off all the lights, and just crying right here. That's what I feel like. But I'm going to resist that. And I'm going to say, Satan, I'm not going down your way. I'm not going to go with your plan. I believe I'll go with God's plan. And His plan is bright. And I'm going to cast all this care that's coming down on me on Jesus. Jesus, this is for you. Take it. I can't handle it. And God, I'm just going to glorify you. And I'm going to magnify you. And say, you're big. And you can take care of it. And I believe I'm going to pull the shades up. And I'm going to have a great day. In fact, I'm going to throw a party. Even if I'm the only one here, I'm going to have an awesome day. This is going to be the best day of my life. I'm going to rub your nose in it. You picked on the wrong person. This is going to be an awesome day. Resist him. And James 4:7 says he will flee. He does not want that, but he'll try to lord it over you, intimidate you, and get you to yield to his plan. But if we resist him, he will flee.